Amen. You know, that's all He wants from us, just to draw near. He's already made the way. He's already made it possible. He just wants you to draw near. There's nothing in the way. Just got to lay it down. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bible, if you would, Revelation chapter 2. We'll get into the Word together. As you're opening your Bibles and getting ready for the Word, we have in the bulletin an outline that goes along with the message. If you find that helpful, it will follow along with the PowerPoint as well. We're continuing this series in Revelation chapter 2 this morning. This morning we're looking at the fourth letter to the church in Thyatira. There are seven letters to the seven churches, and we've been reading through and seeing what the Spirit is saying to us today through what He said to the churches then. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we rejoice, Lord. Thank You for being near. So near, Lord, that we can almost touch You. Thank You for inviting us. You say, draw near to God. Draw near to Me, and I'll draw near to You. Thank You, Father. We now open Your Word, and we ask that You'll speak to us by Your Holy Spirit. May we have ears to hear and hearts to obey. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As we open this letter and begin to read, we read and see that it is written from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We read in chapter 1 many weeks ago how John was given the privilege to see the risen Jesus Christ. This isn't something of his imagination. There's many explanations for what's known as the revelation or the apocalypse of Christ through John. And many so-called scholars have come up with all kinds of explanations about, you know, how John wrote this and how he figured it all out. It had nothing to do with figuring anything out. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead, appears to John and tells him to write these things. I've got to be honest with you. I don't think anyone is clever enough to write some of the things that are written here. In fact, human nature being what it is, we would tend to skip over those things which are kind of a black eye for us, kind of a sore thumb. That's one of the ways that you can tell that the Bible is honest. It doesn't leave anything out. It has the good, the bad, and the ugly. A lot of religious books, they talk all about the wonderful things of the religious leader on whom that book is founded, but it leaves out all the failures and the sins and all those things. The Bible doesn't do that. In fact, it's very, very straightforward. Many of us remember King David, one who was called, God called him, David is a man after My own heart. And yet, we read in the Scripture how David sins terribly, how he commits adultery. And not only does he do that, but then he tries to cover it up. And he has the woman, Bathsheba, he has her husband put into the front lines of the army so that he's killed. And then he has the audacity to lie to God's prophet. The prophet of God has to call him on it. But the Bible doesn't leave that out. It doesn't gloss it over and say, oh, David, wasn't he a wonderful man of God, a wonderful king? No, it points it out and says, David was an adulterous man. But David knew the heart of God, and he drew near to God, and he cried out in repentance. And God says, he's a man after My own heart. Doesn't that give you encouragement this morning? That though I'm a sinful man, that we are sinful people, God still loves us, and He calls us to draw near, and He can say to us, we are people after His heart, because we are willing to be honest about ourselves and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me, I've sinned. And that's all He asks. He doesn't ask you to do a bunch of spiritual gyrations. Oh, the church has done a wonderful job in setting up all these little, you know, procedures that we're supposed to do. You know what I'm talking about. Whether it's Protestant or Catholic, we all have our procedures, we have our little rituals. You know, those things don't mean anything if the heart's not there. And so this is the Lord Jesus Christ who is writing to His church, the church that He loves. But look at the description of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of the Son of God whose eyes are like blazing fire and His feet are like burnished brass. When it says His eyes are like blazing fire, we get the picture that the Lord Jesus Christ, He can see all and He sees through all. Now, if you're like me and you like that series, Stargate, SG-1, or Atlantis, you know that they have those evil beings that have the eyes that kind of glow, right? And it's always sort of this picture of, you know, supernatural beings, you know, they have eyes that glow. Well, it's the same idea here. The reason the Lord Jesus Christ's eyes are blazing with fire is because He's supernatural. And He does see all. And He can see through all. He sees through all pretense, all cover-up. He says, not only do I see your words, but I see the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. And so this is the Christ with whom we have to do. His vision penetrates through all. And it says then His feet are bronze, burnished bronze. This is speaking of the beauty of Christ, but His awesome strength. And that one day He will trample down His enemies. All those who reject Him, all those who revile Him, all those that mock Him, one day they will be trampled down. In the meantime, He offers mercy and grace. But please understand, there is a day coming. The day of mercy and grace will come to an end. And it will be the day of judgment. And He will trample down His enemies with the strength of the burnished bronze feet. Well, this Christ, this risen Christ, writes to the Christians that are gathered in Thyatira. We've been finding these little cities that are throughout Western Asia Minor. Thyatira was, again, a little bit inland from Ephesus, the mother church from, probably it was planted from that mother church. It's modern-day Akasar in western Turkey. There is no church in that town, as far as I know, to this day. It is a Muslim nation. There are a few Christian churches scattered throughout Turkey. And there is a move going on, a move of the Holy Spirit, where Turkish people are coming to Christ, but as far as I know, in modern Thyatira, there is not a Christian church. Somehow or another, the church lost its lampstand, its light, possibly because they did not follow the words of the Lord here. Maybe they did not have ears to hear, and the Lord judged them, the Lord rebuked them, He chastised them. And so to these Christians, the small group of Christians gathered in Thyatira, and as I told you last week, I doubt any of the churches in this day had as many people as we have here this morning. Most churches had 30 or 40 people. Just the nature of the culture, you know, they didn't have large buildings like this, you know. And there wasn't public transportation. People had to walk or go by camel or donkey. And so most of the geographical areas, they would start a small house church and it would grow. And there would be 20, 30, 40 people. Then they would start another house church further away. And to this small church in Thyatira, the risen Christ wants to talk to them. And here's what He wants to talk to them about. He wants to talk to them about some bad company that they're keeping. He wants to talk to them about some bad company. Now, some of you may be familiar with the statement, bad company corrupts good character. It actually comes from one of the Roman poets. But Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and because it was a truism of the day, he grabs it and he puts it into the Scripture, which is generally too, it's like a proverb of the day. Bad company corrupts good character. And it speaks for itself, doesn't it? If you hang with bad company, it will corrupt your character. It will corrupt your character. I've said this before. Many Christians try and reach out to non-Christians, those who don't consider themselves believer, and they try to love them as the Scriptures have encouraged us to do and challenged and commanded us to do, which is right. But to do that doesn't mean that you join in with them, you join in the world, because let me tell you, you will be sucked down by that. None of us are strong enough to be constantly in that environment, continually putting ourselves in a place of influence, bad company will influence us. And so we need to be careful. We need to have accountability, and we need to have brothers and sisters in Christ that are holding us up and covering us in prayer, understanding this territory we live in is not ours. This territory belongs to the enemy. And so we have to be careful. Let me ask you a question this morning. What kind of company are you keeping? What kind of company are you keeping? Who are you listening to? What teaching are you allowing into your spirit? Who's speaking into your life? Who's teaching you? What teaching are you listening to? You see, if it's evil, immoral, or slightly so, it will affect you. It will affect you. Who's speaking into your life? Bad company is going to lead you astray. We need to be serious about it. As we look at this passage, the main point that I believe John, writing from Christ, wants to get a point across to us is this, that the risen Christ warns us not to tolerate immoral teachers, nor to allow their evil influence to lead us into sin. Now, there's a real straightforward application of this truth. There were immoral teachers, and one in particular named Jezebel, that had come into the midst of this church. They'd come into their midst. And we're going to talk about that. But I want us to understand there's a broader application as well. That which teaches us. We must not tolerate anything that is immoral or would lead us astray that teaches us. And so you have to ask the question, who is teaching you? You know, I'm not naive enough to think that all of you, you know, only listen to Pastor Tom and you come to Sunday school class or a Bible study that this church teaches and that's all you listen to. I know that there is lots and lots of media out there. There's teaching tapes. There is internet teaching, internet sites. There's sites on TV. There's networks, you know, Christian networks. There's radio, you know, friends that'll give you a tape and friends that will talk to you. And there's lots of ways that we're taught that we allow things to be spoken into our lives. My broader point of application this morning is, what is coming into your life? You need to know. You need to judge it. And if it's immoral, if it's off base, off kilter, you need to not tolerate it and not allow it to influence you, lead you into sin. I'll give you an example, and I've shared this before. In our church in New York, which is a sister alliance church, started many years ago, and into the church came a fella who said his name was Jim, and he called himself an apostle. Now, we learned in Sunday school class this morning, and I agree with the teaching that was shared, that the office of apostle whom Jesus commissioned, you know that there were 12 apostles commissioned, Matthew chapter 10. And then, of course, we know Judas hung himself, and so the disciples, I believe, prematurely chose another person, Matthias, to be another apostle. But here's what they said. They said, he must have been with us from the time of Christ's baptism and the time that we've gone back and forth with Jesus up to the time he was resurrected and taken into heaven. That was the parameters, the prerequisite to be an office of the apostle. Now, there is a secondary meaning of the word apostle in the Scriptures, and there are several people that are called apostles that are not eyewitnesses of Christ's teaching and resurrection. Timothy is called an apostle. Barnabas is called an apostle. At one point, we know Paul is called an apostle. He doesn't quite fit into the office of being a witness, you know, to Christ's baptism and his teaching and his resurrection. He did see the resurrected Christ, and he did learn his teaching. So there is another aspect of apostle. Now, the reason I say that is because this fellow Jim claimed to be an apostle. And we had a lot of young believers in that church. And we began to hear things. And come to find out, this apostle Jim was having a Bible study at one of the young couple's house. And all of a sudden, we were beginning to hear some weird stuff, really weird stuff. And so me being the bashful type, I went to the Bible study. And, you know, I'm on staff as the assistant pastor. And I decided I'm going to go check this out. And this fellow was just weird, to say the least. Strange. And he was very vehement in his teaching. And basically, you know, he was saying, you know, you need to follow what I'm telling you, what I'm teaching. What I'm teaching you is kind of the, it's the real truth. You know, what you're hearing in your churches, it's not really the real truth. You need to follow what I'm telling you. And you can begin to ask some questions about him, and come to find out, he's married. But trying to figure out, why is he living at the house of one of these young couples? So I asked him, I said, Jim, why are you living here, staying here? Well, you know, my wife and I are having some difficulties, and the Lord has told me to stay here. How can you argue with God on that one, right? You ever hear somebody say that? The Lord told me. How do you argue with God? Well, let me say something. If the Lord told you, why didn't He tell me? If you're claiming something that God told you, I believe there'll be confirmation in the body. God won't just tell you, He'll tell others and it'll be confirmed in the body, right? That's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body is not one, the body is many. And there's supposed to be confirmation. So, I said, that's really strange. I said, well, let me ask you, Jim, do you work? He doesn't work. But guess what? His wife worked. She's working full time. And began to, you know, just find these little things out. And come find out, some of these young couples were supporting him. They were giving him money. And long story short, the elders investigated him. And we found him to be a fraud. Basically, he was using them to receive money and support so he could do his teaching. And some of these young couples began to have marriage trouble because there was disagreement in the marriages about supporting this guy and having this guy there. It began to be a real mess. The elders had to come out with a warning to the congregation, to all those involved, and said, look, we do not concur that this man is an apostle. We think the teaching is off base, and we warn you to stay away from him. All but one couple did. And that one couple that did not, shortly after that, they separated and they were heading for a divorce because of the influence of this man's teaching, the influence that he was putting on them. Thankfully, they finally got away from him and they were able to bring their marriage back together. There's going to be people that will come into the midst of the church and they will try to lead people astray, whether it's through one way or another. And we'll see some specific ways that they're doing this here. Now, I'll give you a little more recent example. Brian Smith, who some of you know. He was a friend of Art Lohman's. And he came into this church body. He supposedly got saved. And I know Art was trying to disciple him and brought him into the racing ministry. And I have visited Brian from time to time. And you know, I said, how you doing, Brian? What's happening? Because he kind of stopped coming to church. And, Pastor, I've been reading a lot of this stuff on the internet. I've been going to these sites that have a lot of, you know, really interesting stuff about the Bible. And I said, really? What kind of stuff? And he began to tell me some things. You know what? All kinds of stuff that began to confuse him, began to cause him to doubt, begin to question things, begin to wonder, what is really, is this really truth? Is this really, you know, or is this concocted by men? That was one of the things. You know, one of the writers on the internet was saying, well, you know, the Bible, it's just written by men and it's full of errors and inconsistencies. And, you know, I said, Brian, you need to stop reading all that. You need to put that aside. Number one, you need to get into the Word yourself. And number two, you need to be in the people of God. You need to be in the congregation where you're hearing the Word proclaimed and there's others around you that are holding you accountable. You can't be out there on your own. Because that's exactly what the enemy tries to do, right? We learn that from Jesus' parable about the shepherd and the wolf. The one sheep tries to stray away from the pack, and who's there waiting for him? The wolf. And if you wander away from the flock, you're vulnerable. Let me just say this, and please understand, I don't consider, you know, that I'm the greatest Bible teacher or even a good Bible teacher. That $20 paid off, brother. Amen. But one thing you can be sure of in this house is that we're preaching the truth. And we have elders and leaders that are committed to the Word and the veracity, the truthfulness of the Word and its authority in our lives. And we hold each other accountable. And I know that these men here, and probably the ladies too, if I began to preach something that was off kilter, they would hold me accountable. Amen. And you all need to. You turn on the TV, you turn on the internet, you turn on the radio, you don't know what's coming over those airwaves. You don't know what's coming over the internet. There can be all kinds of crazy stuff that's coming in. You listen to one preacher and he tells you this about God. You listen to another preacher, he tells you this about God. You begin to think that God's schizophrenic. I mean, I've heard some weird stuff on the radio and the TV, seen some weird stuff. All in the name of God, all in the name of Jesus. Put that stuff away. That's entertainment. You know what that is? That's Hollywood entertainment. And there's a lot of teachers that have cashed in on it. And I'm not lumping them all together. There's some good teachers out there. I love Dr. David Jeremiah. He's one of my favorites. Billy Graham is a man who had the greatest integrity. But you know what? He allowed his board, the board of directors, to set his salary. And Billy Graham never flew around on a private jet. He always flew commercial. And Billy Graham always had a man with him. That man would go into the hotel room first in case there was a trap set for Billy Graham. He was a man of utmost integrity. He's a fine example, one that we ought to follow, one that teachers and preachers who are out there in Hollywood land ought to follow. There's a lot of stuff coming over the internet and the radio and the TV. You need to be careful who you listen to. You need to be careful what you're allowing to come into your spirit. You'll get confused and you'll be led astray. Especially if you're a new believer. Don't listen to all that stuff. Just read the Word. Come together with other mature believers that have walked with the Lord. If you don't understand something, ask. And if we don't know the answer, we'll find it together. So I want to encourage you to do that. Now let's break this down for a few minutes. You see in verse 19, Jesus gives them a commendation. He gives them a wonderful commendation. He says, I know your deeds, your faith and your love, your service and perseverance, and I know that you're doing now more than you did at first. Lord, you really know? You really know what a struggle it is down here? And you really know that we're trying, Lord? Lord, you know that we're trying to seek you. We're trying to serve you. You know, Lord, that we're trying to love you. You know that we fail and we fall, but we get back up and we go on to try and serve you. Yes, he knows. He knows and he's pleased. The Lord, the risen Christ who sees all, he knows our faithful walk and our perseverance. He knows our love and our service and he's pleased. He's pleased with you. He loves you. He's grateful that you are wanting to follow him. We have such a performance mentality just bred into us from an early age. And many of us just have such a hard time relating to God. We think that, you know, He wants stuff from us. We have to perform for Him. We have to be good enough for Him. We have to clean up our life for Him to be, you know, for us to be acceptable to Him. And that's not it at all. All He wants you to do is draw near. And He says, I'm pleased with you. Love Him. And serve Him by loving and serving others. That's what God asks of us. He's not a demanding slave master. He's not asking us to do that which we cannot do. We must have our own, must have our strength coming from the Holy Spirit. But what He asks us to do, we can do. He would not ask us if we could not do it in the strength that He provides through His Spirit. Amen? We can. We can. Now, it doesn't mean we're not going to... I'm not talking about sinless perfection. None of us are perfect. We all fail. We all sin. I sin. I fail. And I need to go to the Lord and ask Him to forgive me and repent and turn away and press on. He's not a demanding slave driver. He's pleased with us. He loves us. For those of you who struggle with those feelings of needing to perform and those feelings of insecurity that somehow God doesn't love you, you're not good enough, you need to replace your feelings. And please don't think I'm not making light of this and I'm not mocking this at all. Please understand. But you need to replace your feelings with the truth of the Word. See, You have a choice. Every one of us has a choice. We can act and live and react by our feelings. You know, you wake up in the morning and you just feel lousy. You know, and I know some of us struggle with this more than others. Some of us deal with depression, and you know what? There's nothing to be ashamed of. You never asked for that, did you? Did anybody wake up this morning and say, "Lord, I'd like to be depressed today. Can you do that for me?" No. Usually it comes on you, and you never ask for it. You maybe can't even figure out how it happened and what's going on. You're paralyzed by it. But you need to understand that you can replace your feelings. Now, this is not simplistic psychology. Please understand. You may need to take some medication. There's nothing wrong. Nothing to be ashamed about that. You know, if your body gets sick, what do? Well, first you pray, right? And then you might take some medication. If you get sicker, you go to the doctor. See, I can't stand people who say, "Oh, you should never pray for healing." Go ahead, ask God to stay sick. That's the silliest thing I ever heard. God created your body to heal itself. And so when you're asking God to heal you, you're asking Him to basically increase and accelerate that which He's made your body to do already. Why would you not pray for healing? "I want to be sick, God." Of course not. Well, it's the same thing with our mental being and our mental well-being and our spiritual. Sometimes we get sick in that, and we need help. Now, I encourage you, go to a Christian counselor. Don't go to some of these, you know, I'm going to get in trouble here. There's some wacky stuff going on out there. All kinds of wacky therapies and, you know, go in a room and scream as loud as you can. Primal therapy. Get it out. Okay, what does that do? Maybe you feel good for about 2 seconds. You walk out the door and you're depressed again. But go to a Christian counselor. Maybe you need to get on a little medication that will take the edge off. But you know what? God will heal you. And I believe this because I've seen it in people's lives. He'll get you to a point where you can get off that medication. So, you know, don't feel badly about that. Don't feel ashamed about that. Boy, am I going to get in trouble today. Replace your feelings with the truth of the Word. Now, you got to know the Word. That's why I say read the Word. You wake up one day and you're feeling condemned. Boy, you just wake up and there's just this heaviness on top of you. Open the Word, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There's no condemnation. You know what? Sometimes I shout it at the devil. "Oh, you believe in the devil?" You believe it. Absolutely. There is a personal evil being named Satan who hates your guts and he hates my guts because he hates Jesus' guts. And if we have anything to do with Jesus, he's going to do all he can to destroy us, to make us ineffective. So there's some days I'll say, "Satan, there is no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. Get away from me." You got to do that sometimes. I know it sounds a little flaky, a little corny. Sometimes you got to get, you know, defensive. Put on the full armor of God. Hold up the shield of faith. Say, "Lord, I don't believe those lies. I believe your word. I'm not condemned because I'm in Christ Jesus." We need to do this. We need to lift up that shield of faith. And so the risen Christ says to them, and he says to us in verse 25, "Hold on. Hold on to what you have. Press on." You see, we're upstream people in a downstream world. We need to hold on. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. I hope it will be a passage that will encourage and bless you. And Paula Walker is going to read that for us.
"God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them."
Would you read that again, Paula, one more time?
"God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them."
You hear that? The Lord does not forget you. The Lord does not forget the work you're doing. The Lord does not forget the times that you try and love people and they reject you. He does not forget when you try to help people in the name of Jesus and they snarl at you. You know, it's not easy. being a Christian in this world. Anybody that tells you that, you know, well, your Christianity is just a crutch, say, yes, thank you very much. I need two of them. You're right. In this world, I mean, this world is brutal. You know, people say that they love you, they care about you out there, you know, and then you find out who your friends are. We interacted with a young man. Art went over and visited him, and, you know, he had some friends, supposed friends, and he got cancer. 6 months has gone by, and he's not heard one peep from any of his so-called friends. Now, you know, in this church body, if a brother or sister is sick one day usually, you start getting phone calls. You start hearing people, how you doing? What's going on? Man, you need a meal? What can I do to help you? Because we truly love one another. We're truly committed to it. But it's hard living out there in this world. And Jesus says, just hold on to what you have. Strengthen it. Let it remain. Press on. Don't give up. You see, the Lord is pleased, and He's going to bless you, and He's going to reward you. Sometimes it doesn't come in this life. Sometimes we're storing up that crown of glory when we go and be with the Lord. Don't believe the lie that, you know, sometimes God's going to bless you, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise right now. Some people are the greatest servants, and they're dirt poor. Their cars break down. They get afflicted with sickness. All kinds of trouble. That does not mean that God is not faithful. Because our reward is not in this life. This is not our home. Amen? We're looking forward to a city with true foundations. Well, he gives them a criticism in verse 20. We're moving on here. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Now, as he gives this criticism, he points out that there's this woman in their midst, kind of like that fellow I was talking about earlier, Jim, who called himself an apostle. Jezebel, I don't believe it's her true name. But this woman was in the midst of the church, and she was claiming to be a prophetess. In other words, a woman who speaks to the people on God's behalf. Now, whether she was doing that informally or formally, we don't know. We don't know if she was, had a following. But what we do know is Jesus calls her Jezebel. Now, when you hear that word, if you know anything about the Bible, you cringe. We know that Jezebel, from 1 Kings chapter 16, Jezebel was a false prophet, or excuse me, a king's wife, and she was a false person. She was a pagan who did not worship the Lord, and she came against Elijah, and she did everything she could to try and destroy him. And she was evil, wicked. She led not only Ahab astray, but she tried to lead the people of God astray, and she did a good job of it. She's Satan's agent. And so what Jesus Christ is saying here is Jezebel, this woman, is Satan's agent in the body of Christ. That's a scary thing, isn't it? That's a scary thing. To think that the enemy, he's going to send people in here. And you know what? We've seen that, haven't we? We've seen people who come into our midst, you know, and it's, you know, love and joy and peace at first. And all of a sudden, problems start cropping up. Issues start cropping up. And what Jesus is saying, whereas with Pergamum, we saw last time we looked at Pergamum, that other city, the influence that was happening there, being led into temptation, led into sin that was there, was from the culture externally. It was from the culture around them. Here, in Thyatira, the influence was coming from within, one of their own. The influence was coming from someone who had infiltrated. And this is what the enemy does. And here's the issue. Here's the real issue. They were tolerating her. They were putting up with her. They were allowing her to have a following. And she is leading some of God's people, some of God's servants, into sin. Licentiousness, sexual immorality, idolatry. They're being led astray. It shows us, you still with me, say amen. I know it's a little warm in here. We got a little fan going here. Might get you to stand up and do a couple jumping jacks. Because I'm keep on going here for a few more minutes. If you're all right with that. All right, I'm going to keep going for a few minutes. It shows us that we can be following the Lord, We can be sincere in our hearts and trying to serve Him, and we can have an area of failure. We can have an area of failure. We can have an area of sin. A blind spot. And what the Lord does, He tries to bring correction. He brings loving rebuke, loving reproof to us to try and correct it. And so, He just tells them the cure of this. Verse 21. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. And so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. The cure, as we've seen time and time again throughout these letters, is repentance. Turning away from that which God says is wrong, is sinful, is evil, is immoral. Repentance is agreeing with God, but it's not just agreeing with Him. It's turning away from it. Sometimes we sing that song, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord." You see, you can't say Lord if you're saying no. It's an oxymoron. If you say Lord and no in the same breath, they're absolutely contradictory. And so we have to say, "Yes, Lord, I agree with you," and I turn away. Repent, He says. Sometimes we find ourselves falling into tolerating sinful behavior among people that are leaders, teachers, but it goes broader than that, and we'll talk about it in just a minute. And He tells us that we are not to tolerate them because they will influence you, they will lead you astray. We must get rid of this. In a few minutes, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 5, very strong words from the Scripture. Now, look at verse 23. He says, I will strike her children dead. And I need to just take a moment to explain that because that comes across as really strong, doesn't it? When it says, I will strike her children, what it means there, not I don't think it means literal children, it means those who have sided with her, they have basically bought into her teaching and they refuse to repent. Basically, they're following, they're agreeing with this woman versus agreeing with God. You see, this woman is saying, it's okay to be licentious. It's okay to commit adultery. It's okay to commit sexual morality. And God's Word says, no, it isn't. God's Word says, it's sin. God's Word says, turn away from it. Don't practice it. Put it out of your life. You see, so they're agreeing with her. They're her children. They're her followers. And God is saying, if you will not repent, I will strike them dead. Now, that's strong language, isn't it? See, 1 Corinthians 5, we know that there was an immoral man whom God said, turn him over and allow me to deal with him. If he does not repent, he may die. Sometimes God will be more interested in taking your physical life and saving your spirit. It's a very drastic thing, but we've seen that in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira. You know, God is not, He doesn't fool around with this kind of stuff, especially at the start of founding His church. And so we are not to tolerate this, and especially, you know, as we see this among leaders, God will not be mocked. And we are not to tolerate it. And so number two, as we close, He says, as a church and as individual followers of Christ, we must not tolerate those who claim to be disciples and their teachers and leaders, and whether it's formal or informal, we are not to tolerate them, and we are not to allow that immoral practice and influence in our lives. Now, the primary application is straightforward, isn't it? We're not to allow teachers and leaders among the body that are immoral. But there's a broader application that I want to end with. We are to hold one another accountable. In the body of Christ, there has to be accountability, especially to those who presume to be teachers and leaders. There's a higher accountability there. The Scripture says that we will be judged more severely. We need to discern with one another sometimes if something's off. I remember a couple of years ago, someone came into the church here, and several of you came to me and said, Pastor, I've got red flags. And you know what? That's a good thing. We are discerning in the body of Christ when there seems to be an issue, when there seems to be something off, off kilter. Now, we discern if something's off, take action. You don't go to your neighbor and talk about it. You go to the leadership. Right? You don't go talk about it. You don't gossip about it. You go to the leadership. If you see something is off, you sense something is off, you go to the leadership. What if you're wrong? What if you're wrong and you repeat something like that? Now, if you're right, we want to know. And if God is giving you some kind of a discernment, we want to know. The broader application is for all of us who profess to know Jesus Christ and be His followers, we are accountable and we cannot allow one another to go off into these kinds of influences, tolerate them. See, Jesus does call us to love one another, but you see, part of love is calling each other to accountability. See, love is not just, well, I just accept you and you can do anything you want and it doesn't matter. Oh, no. God's standard is right here. And the Word says if you're going to call yourself a believer, you need to follow the standard. Now, again, we're not talking about failures because we all fail every day. We're talking about practice. Someone who says to God, I know what your Word says, but I'm going to do it anyway. We're going to close with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which is a very powerful passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, and Josh Dawson is going to read that for us.
I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler, which such man do not even eat. What business is this of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you.
Keep it right there for a second, Les. That statement comes from the Old Testament, where God, in the community of faith, God said, expel the wicked man from among you. A little leaven will leaven the whole loaf. Now, don't shoot the messenger. These are not my words. These are the Lord Jesus Christ's words, and I'm simply bringing them to you. Let me explain part of this. We are not to tolerate those who are practicing sin and saying it's okay, wanting us to agree that it's okay. Now, this falls right on the heels of loving discipline. See, coming together and saying, we're trying to make this right. You know, that's the difference. Someone, we all have weaknesses, we all have failures, and all of us, every day, need to repent. But we get to a point where we say, you know what, God? I know your word says this, but I'm going to do it anyway, and I don't really care. And I don't care what you all say either. I'm going to do it anyway. See, then God calls us to loving discipline. Matthew chapter 18, right? It says, if your brother sins, your brother or your sister sins, go to them. Talk to them. If they don't listen to you, take two or three others as witnesses. And then if it still cannot be resolved. It's not talking here about failures. We all fail. But it's talking here about practice. And there are those in the church there in Corinth and those here that were practicing sin and saying, God, I don't care what you say. I'm siding with Jezebel and I'm going to follow her. And God says, there's going to be discipline. There is going to be an accounting. There is going to be judgment. The purpose for this is that we help each other see the need for repentance and see the need for holy living. God has called us not to sin, but to holy living. Now, I know that's some strong, strong language there. And you know what? We tend, as the people of God, and rightly so, we tend to love and to grace and mercy. And you know, it's not very often that we have to practice church discipline. But you know what? We need to be committed to it. We need to be committed to it. But we need to be most committed to it in our own lives. To be careful. Not to tolerate people in our lives. I'll give you an example from my own life. When I made a recommitment of my life to Jesus Christ, I was hanging with the boys. You know what I'm talking about. And you know, we're out there doing all kinds of things, partying, drinking, drugging, all those kinds of things. Oh, Pastor Tom, you did those things? I'm ashamed to say it. I don't give any glory to the enemy, but I'm ashamed to say it, that I fell away from the Lord. And I was out there with friends, and they were doing their thing, and you know, oh, Tom, it's great to have you right along with us. We're riding our motorcycles up and down the New Jersey State Parkway and having a good old time. And the Lord nailed me. Bad company corrupts good character. And I had to make some choices. You see, you might not think this, but your friends speak into your life. They do. Your friends teach you. Your friends affect you. Now, I'm not saying just drop all your friends and never have anything to do with them again, but I had to draw a line and say, you know what? Man, I'm going to love you and I'm going to relate to you, but it's not going to be on this level where I'm out there with you. I remember actually having to say the words to my friend, look, I'm just not going out there with the partying and the sinning anymore. I'm not doing it. And you know what? He was my friend for about another week or two. And I tried to keep that relationship going, but he really didn't want any part of me. I'm not saying that we're supposed to be judgmental to others, you know, accuse them of this or that. We have enough to take care of in our own life, don't we? We have enough mess to clean up in our own lives to worry about other people. I had to take care of me. And so I said, look, man, I love you. Don is my best friend. But I'm just not doing that anymore. And that was a hard choice. And I had to do it. Because you know what? He was speaking into my life. You know, the tales that he was telling, the jokes that he was telling, the stories that he's, you know, his exploits that he's telling. You know what I'm talking about. Bad company will corrupt morals. And you're not strong enough. Some of you know, you've gone out there and you've tried it and it's pulled you down. You're not strong enough. You need to be in the safety of the body of Christ right here. Loving each other, being held accountable. That doesn't mean you can't minister to friends. That means you can't. Doesn't mean you can't interact with friends. Absolutely. But you got to understand it's going to be at a different level. You see, because if you allow yourself, they will drag you down. They will pull you away. Mark my word, it happens to me. It's happened to many here. Again, not saying cut off your relationships, but you have to draw a line in the sand. You have to say, Lord, I'm going to obey your word. I'm going to obey you above all things. Lord, you have my allegiance. You have my loyalty. The Lord's word is strong to us this morning. He wants a holy people. What's the big deal, Pastor? What's such a big deal about all this? You know why? Because we represent Him. And when people look at you, they see Jesus. That's the big deal of it. When people look at you, they see Jesus. Whenever you're like, they think that's what Jesus is like. So if you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and yet you're just allowing yourself into all kinds of practices of sin, you just, you know, there's no loyalty to the Word, there's no effort to pursue God hard in your life, and people look at you and you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, they must think, oh, okay, I guess Jesus doesn't really care about, you know, my life and how I live and what's right and what's wrong and what's sin and what's not. I guess Jesus doesn't really care about that. I guess Jesus is just like everybody else. We hold up His name. We represent Him. People are watching you. You use the word Christian. You use the word, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus. People are watching you. Now, I know that's a heavy load to put on you. But that's what the Lord says. You're my ambassadors. Live as my ambassadors in this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us so much that you bring words of correction and words of reproof and rebuke to us.